I'm continuing my sermon series today on Go Disciple, the book that many of you have purchased through our church, and you still can. They're $8 a piece. All you have to do is call the church office, and we'll be happy to get you a copy of this book that's serving as the springboard for my sermon series in this new year. And I want to thank Trey Pate, our minister of youth, once again, because he introduced me to this book. When he began his ministry here, he said that he was going to be using this as his strategy for discipling young people. And as I got to reading it, I noticed that it's not age-specific, that it's not for any one particular age. It's not just for youth, but it's for any age. And I said, this will be great for our church. And so I thank God for Trey, who, by the way, is playing in the orchestra, or was playing in the orchestra, this morning, and thank God for Crystal as well. And Mike Emiot, our executive pastor, just returned from the slums in Mbali, Uganda, Africa, and he told me that he had the opportunity to lead Bible studies and disciple several men there, and he used this same book, Go Disciple, to teach the men there in Mbali, Africa. Well, I want us to take our Bibles and turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 4 of Go Disciple begins by quoting this passage, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. So if you would turn there in your copy of God's Word and just leave it open there, you're going to see God speaking to you today on this subject, the disciples' priority. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a disciple, and you should have certain priorities in your life. Now, I want to say something about this passage of Scripture. In my 30 years of ministry, I have never preached from this Scripture, largely because of what the author, Chad Hood, has to say about it in chapter 4 of his book, Go Disciple. And I quote, "At first glance, this passage is disturbing. At second and deeper glance, it might become even more disturbing." That's the main reason I have not preached from this scripture in 30 years of ministry, because it makes us uncomfortable. I haven't known what to do with it because of its extreme nature. But then I reminded myself as I was reading that scripture that normal Christianity is extreme. And we've forgotten that in our Western culture. The late Vance Havner said, "Christians today are so subnormal that should they become normal, everyone would think of them as abnormal." And that's a shame. Because what we have here in this passage of Scripture is normal Christianity. But let's face it, most of our friends and co-workers and family members would call this abnormal, but not for Jesus, because commitment to Christ is extreme. And he calls for in his disciples a commitment that is illustrated in a marriage relationship. As I was thinking about this scripture and trying to decide how to illustrate it to you, I had marriage fresh on my mind because I stood at this marriage altar just last weekend and officiated the marriage vows of Allison Booth and Aaron Brantley. And so I had marriage freshly on my mind, and I'm going to be using that as an illustration of this scripture, to show you how we are to be committed to our Lord Jesus Christ and how we have a whole new set of priorities in our lives, just like any newlywed does. And so it'll be helpful to compare the exclusivity, boy, I tried to say that, exclusivity of marriage to discipleship. And so these priorities are clearly identified. And I'll tell you an easy way to identify them. Three times in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this expression, "cannot be my disciple." And that's going to be our cue for the 3 points of this message. We'll find that in verses 26, 27, and verse 33. And so Jesus here tells us the three-part priorities a disciple has about, number one, relationships, about self, and then about possessions. And so be watching for that key phrase, cannot be my disciple. And we begin, first of all, about a disciple's priorities concerning his or her relationships. Read with me there, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him," that's Jesus, "and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life,'" and here's that phrase that we'll see three times, "he cannot be my disciple." Those are strong, strong words. Those are extreme words. But that is Christ's demand on those who would follow him and be his disciple. And I got to thinking about what a new husband and a new wife promise to each other at the marriage altar when they repeat their vows to each other. If you're married, you've repeated these same vows, but probably did not realize the significance of one particular phrase in those vows. Can I remind you of those vows? The vow says to love, honor, and cherish each other. And here's the sticker: forsaking all others, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That vow, forsaking all others, finds its roots in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and again in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, and finally in Ephesians 5, verse 31, where it says, and I quote, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, what does that mean, to forsake all others? It is to make sure that now that you are married, out of all the human relationships you have, your spouse should be number one. They should have priority over any family member, over your job, over your dreams, over your desires, over your friendships. And I know a lot of young couples and older couples that make the mistake of not living out that vow of exclusivity by making their spouse the number one human relationship in their life. Over my ministry, I've known a lot of softball widows. Do you know what a softball widow is? It's a man who pledged his vow to his wife to make her number one amongst all his human relationships. But not long into the marriage, softball and practices and playing several nights out of the week becomes number one, and the wife is at home. She's a softball widow. Now listen, I love sports. I'm going to be watching the Super Bowl tonight, but Amy's going to be sitting right beside me, and we're going to be eating Doritos and onion dip and just having a great time. By the way, the Super Bowl has several interesting side stories to it. Two of them are Noonan, Georgia side stories. One of our church members has a commercial in the Super Bowl tonight. If you're watching it, you need to look for it. Johnny and Penny Wilson came out my door after the early service today, and Johnny said, one of our church members has a commercial. Our son, John Scott Wilson, who lives in New York City, he's still a member here at First Baptist Church, is going to have a commercial, and he told me how I could find it. And so I'll just quote to you the limited information he gave to me. He said it's going to be about kids that were born around certain Super Bowls, and it will show those kids in the year of the Super Bowl. So be watching for one of our church members' commercials tonight during the Super Bowl. And I guess most everyone here knows that quarterback for the Carolina Panthers, Cam Newton's father, pastors a church right here in Noonan, Georgia. There's other interesting side stories about the Super Bowl tonight. One of my favorite movies is The Blind Side, a story about Michael Orr and growing up and being raised by a gracious family and becoming a star left tackle. And if you watch the Super Bowl not many years ago, where the Baltimore Ravens were in it, he played left tackle on the blind side of the quarterback. Well, guess what? He's playing for a different team tonight. Michael Orr is playing left tackle for the Carolina Panthers. And also tonight, the oldest quarterback in Super Bowl history is going to be playing, Peyton Manning. So there are a lot of reasons to be watching the Super Bowl. But don't be one of those kinds of spouses that makes your wife a widow by being more consumed with what's on TV and about sports than you are with her. You have not fulfilled that vow of forsaking all others. And while we're on the subject, if you worship sports more than you worship the Lord God, then you do not fulfill the requirement that Jesus makes here for discipleship, because you are exclusively worshiping Him and Him alone. I know of a lot of ladies, and I guess men too, who have not cut the apron strings when they got married. And friend, that's not forsaking all others. That's going to create problems in your marriage. And if you don't cut the apron strings in your relationship with Christ, that's what Christ is talking about here, you're going to be ineffective. You're going to be anemic. You're going to be of no factor in your discipleship. It makes us uncomfortable. I've noticed spouses who, when kids came along, they worshiped their kids. And they poured all of their lives into their kids. And boy, I think we should do everything we can to raise and nurture our kids and help them to become successful. But many times, spouses will do that to the harm of their own relationship with their husband or wife. And their focus is so much on their children, they forget that they're married. And when those kids grow up and go out of the house, and that mom and that dad are now empty nesters, they're stuck with this other adult that they don't know, that they don't have a passion for, that they are strangers to. It's a shame to see in a marriage, and it's a shame to see it in our relationship to Christ. Don't let any human relationship come between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to become one flesh, and that's what it means to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chad Hood, the author of Go Disciple, illustrated that so beautifully in a story he told in chapter 4. If you'll bear with me, I'll read it to you. He said, "Years ago, I felt that God was leading me to take a trip overseas to share the gospel in Eastern Europe. My wife Heather and I had just had our first son. Before I left to go on the trip, I had this fear that I was going to die. I did not want to leave my wife and my son. The fear seemed to grip my heart. I boarded the plane, buckled up, and thought, 'I'm going to die on this trip.' As the plane ascended through the clouds, I began praying and said, 'Lord, I'm willing to die for you.' At that moment, God spoke to my heart with unmistakable clarity, saying, 'Good. Now that you will die for me, you can go and live for me.' It was like a light bulb came on, and I understood that to live for Jesus was to give up my life. I was not losing anything. I was simply giving up less for more. What I really found was that Jesus offers more life, more joy, more fulfillment. It was one of those moments that was life-changing and life-altering. I've never forgotten that moment, and pray that I never do. I ended up having a wonderful trip sharing the gospel and preaching in churches in that formerly communist country. I returned home alive, physically, but inside, I knew something had changed. Although I did not die, I must be willing to die and count myself dead already. Loving more, loving God more than trying to hold on to my family was important in leading me to understand this scripture. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We'll go on and we find that phrase, cannot be my disciple, again, this time in the next verse, where we see that the second priority for discipleship speaks about self. And so read there verse 27 with me. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, using marriage again as an illustration, a husband should have that same kind of self-sacrificial love for his wife. Every time I do a marriage ceremony, I always quote the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:25, where he said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Let me explain to you what that means. How much did Jesus love the church? How much did he love us believers? He loved us so much that he died on the cross of Calvary. He gave all of himself. He didn't give 50% of himself on the cross. He didn't give 75% or 90 or 99 or even 99.9% of himself on the cross. He gave 100% of himself on the cross. And then I look at the groom and I say to him, that's how much you're supposed to love your wife. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It's a 100%, 100% proposition where you each sacrifice yourself in love and service for your spouse. That's exactly the way we're to be an effective follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus had to say in Luke chapter 9, verse 24, when he said, for whoever desires to save his life and lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I want you to notice in this verse 2, verse 27, that word come. Reading verse 27 again, it says, and whoever does not bear his cross, and here's that word, come after me, he cannot be my disciple. You know, that word come is the first step in our church's purpose statement. Come, connect, grow, go. And I hope you're not suffering under a false notion of what it means to come to Christ. Because we want you to understand that if you come to Christ, yes, it's going to be exciting. It's going to be thrilling. But if you read this verse, you'll see that it's going to cost you everything you have to come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we'll all stand. We'll have an invitation, a time of decision. And I pray that there will be people who will come to Christ, recognizing the cost related to himself or herself by doing so. But go on here and notice that it's taking up your cross. A cross is an instrument of death. Many of you have heard the story of Jim Elliot. He was one of five missionaries who was martyred in Ecuador ministering to the native people of that land. He and his young colleagues had gone into this remote part of Ecuador, young families. Jim Elliott was 28 years old, just had a brand new baby girl. And there he gave his life as those Ecuadorian natives killed him, left his body floating in the river, and his four other fellow missionaries. You might say, what a waste. Well, just a few months before, Jim Elliott wrote this statement, a now famous statement in his journal. He said, and I quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That's exactly what Jim Elliott did, and that's exactly what this verse is about. If you're willing to give your all, give your life in sacrifice to Christ, then you fit the qualifications for truly being his disciple. Radical words, extreme words, uncomfortable words, but words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a third area that we must give priority to Christ, and we see it there in verses 28 through 33, as we see the Lord speaks to his disciples about possessions. Looking there in verse 28, it says, Jesus speaking, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace." And here's that third and final use of that phrase, "cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." To be a disciple of Christ, we must be willing to count the cost. It's the same as counting the cost to be married. I heard about a boy that was asking his dad about marriage. And the two sat down and the young boy said, "Dad, how much does it cost to be married?" And the dad thought a while and he said, "Son, I don't know. I'm still paying." Well, you know what? That's pretty true. Because once you get married, you give your all. Just this last weekend, I stood here at this marriage altar and conducted the ring ceremony between Aaron and Allison. I asked for the ring that Aaron was going to give to Allison. I said, "Take this ring, place it on her third finger, hold it there, and repeat after me." And if you're married with a ring on your finger, you repeated this same vow, but probably did not realize what you were promising when you made the vow. Here it is, traditional ring vow. "With this ring I thee wed," and here's the kicker, "and with all my worldly goods I thee endow." What in the world does that mean? That means that this ring is a symbol of the fact that everything you have or will have belongs to your spouse. Friend, that's the same kind of vow and pledge and promise and commitment that you make to Christ when you become a believer, when you become a child of God. And just like you must assess the cost of being married, Jesus is saying here, you must assess the commitment of being bound to me as the bride of Christ, because it's going to cost you absolutely everything you have. We don't hear much of that kind of preaching today, fearful that it will scare people away. But it's the Bible. And it's the portion of the Bible that I have avoided for 30 years of ministry. And the truth of the matter is, if I wasn't teaching this book to you, I probably would have avoided it several more years. But I'm grateful to God that He painted me in a corner to where I had to preach this truth to you, as hard as it might be, that if you're really going to be a Christian, you're going to have to set a whole new set of priorities. Priorities about relationships. Priorities about self. And priorities about possessions. In this same Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, the 18th verse, we read a story, a true story, about a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He came to Christ and said, "Lord, I want to know what I need to do to have eternal life." And Jesus, seeing his heart, said, "Okay, I'm going to give you a list of commandments to do." And so he gave him a list of commandments to do. Already anticipating his answer, the young good man said, "I've kept all those commandments from my youth." And then Jesus said, "Okay, this is where the rubber really hits the road. If you really want to follow me, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." And the Bible says that the young man was sad because he had many possessions and he walked away. That's where the story ends, but read in between the lines with me. What did Jesus do when the young man sadly walked away? Did he turn to him and say, "Oh, come on back. We can make it a little bit easier. You know, you can grow into this." No, he didn't do that. Did he get up a quartet of disciples and say, "Let's sing 66 verses of Just As I Am," so that he will be moved and stirred to come back? No, he let him go. And he'll let you go too. Friend, if you want to be a real disciple, you must come to Christ. Make him number one in everything of your life, and he'll take care of the rest. Let's bow together. Oh, dear Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he loves us enough to tell us the truth and to even tell us hard words that show us what it really will cost us to be your follower. Father, I'm praying for those that are here today that have been looking for the truth. Their life has no meaning, no purpose, no hope. Father, I pray that today they will find their peace in you as they make you their number one priority in life. Father, I pray for those that are here today who have already trusted you as Savior, but maybe they've slipped a little bit and they've fallen in their commitment and want to be rededicated and renewed to you. Father, I pray that as disciples, they might come back home and get close to the cross as they possibly can. Father, today I pray for those that are looking for a church that preaches the truth, a church that says it's going to cost. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult to come after Christ. Father, I pray that you will be with those folks and speak to them about where you would have them to join and to serve with their lives. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.